And good morning, Carmel. Monday night, I was coming back from uptown about 8:30 or 9 or so, and had not eaten supper, had been there late for a board meeting with PRC, and thought I'd stop at the Smoothie King by our house to get some supper. And it was just me and one other guy in there who turned out to be a Carmel guy. And we started talking, and we got our smoothies and went out on the sidewalk real quickly before we left. And he said, you know, I just wanted to tell you, we've been at Carmel for a few months now, and I wanted to thank you for framing this Abel series. And I stopped, and I told him, I said, I love the way you said framing it. And it encouraged me that he and hopefully others are seeing a grid of something that can be life-changing and transformative of abiding in Christ, building relationships, living the gospel with everything. And I just said, thank you so much. And as I drove back home, it made me think of something. So Sunday nights at our house growing up in Smithfield was build the pallet with your blankets, and we'd watch the Disney Sunday night movie. You remember that? And this is what the TV looked like often. This is not an ultrasound, kids. This is what TVs used to look like when they were out of focus. This is what they looked like. This is a TV. It weighs about 400 pounds. And these little things, kids, were clickers that you would change from ABC to CBS to NBC, right? Your three channels. There are also little dials in there where you could fix that, and it would bring it in. And as I was driving home from talking to my friend, I thought, you know, so often we look at life and we look at, you know, life as a Christian, and I want to make a difference. And so as we've brought this ABLE thing out, this A-B-L-E as a strategy, it's like that mist or that fuzziness, you know, gets clarified and brought into focus. And what a joy that is. What a thrill that is for us when it makes sense after so much lack of clarity. And so here's basically the statement. The strategy statement is, we will, let's read it, abide in Christ to build relationships and live the gospel with everything, with everything. So welcome. Forgot to say to all of our friends watching on Facebook Live, and had a friend text me this morning, a friend of ours who lives in Russia, who told me that his pastor has started sharing since his arrival that parents are the primary disciple makers of their sons and daughters. And I was like, that's awesome. Unnamed friend in Russia, that's awesome. And it was like, and I wanted to remind you that as we walk into and through this ABLE, that go home first still applies. That it is that your greatest ministry is at home, and then to your neighbors, and then to work, and then to the nations. But it'll never cease to be go home first, and to own it there, and to live that well. So I had a friend that stopped by my study this morning, which is just below you. And he said, man, are you excited about landing the plane for the ABLE series? And we both caught ourselves as soon as he said it. He said, we both were like, we're not landing the plane. The plane's taken off. Because when I end the series, there is a sense of joy about, all right, this has been a fun series, especially if it's a long one like Route 66 or Matthew was. But it both struck us. And I don't want you to think I'm tying a little bow up here on today's message series and we're back to Route 66 and all is well and that little campaign or whatever went away. This is DNA. This is injected into us. We want to make disciples, right? We want to make disciples of those nearest, our neighbors, and the nations. And ABLE is not a cute little jingle. It is how we're going to do this, how we're going to live this out, how we're going to flesh it out in a very clear and fun and fresh way. And so we agreed last week that the gospel is a whole lot more than simply good news. That's what the word means, okay? But if it's just the good news, it's a very anemic and emaciated version of what gospel is. This is what we said we would say it is. So let's read this together. It's the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that through faith in him, We can be forgiven and be reconciled to God. That's the fully developed, very pregnant with theology, definition of what the gospel is. And that's important to understand, because if we're going to live the gospel, we got to know what the gospel is. So today we're going to segue into a passage of scripture from Hebrews that is a different angle on where I thought I might go with living with everything, but I believe it'll make total sense by the time we get there. So let's, if you've got a Bible, Hebrews 13, if you don't, here it is on the screen. Let's read this together. This is from the ESV. So now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, gosh. Okay, let's try that again. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. So, verse 20, verse 21. What I want to do is park on verse 20 for us to get a good view and understanding of who it is that's equipping us to do what we do with everything. Because otherwise, it'll be half-hearted. And I want you to notice the first phrase of the verse 20, the first verse of the two we'll park in today, is that he says he is the God of peace who brought again. Now, just notice, this is the blessing of Hebrews. It's the benediction. It's the very end of the book. And so after all of this, now we haven't done Hebrews yet in our Route 66, but I'll just tell you that Hebrews is all about better, that the new covenant is better, that Jesus is better, and that there's this fulfillment in Christ. So after all of that, he's better. He finishes with, so now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So he describes who he is. He's that great shepherd of the sheep. And how does he do it? Say it. Last line. By the blood. So for us to fully appreciate that, let's go Hebrew for a minute. The good news of God as God of peace really started in Genesis. Because remember, the fall of man, original sin, was all about broken shalom. And understanding that shalom hebraically was so much more than just there's no war right now. Shalom meant that which was whole. So in the creation, there was shalom. There was wholeness. And because of Adam, the first Adam and his bride Eve, and their rebellion against God, they shattered that shalom. And so the whole Old Testament moving forward was this longing for the Prince of Shalom. And when the Prince of Shalom came and died for our sins, shalom was restored, not so much in the earth, because creation still longs for that final wholeness, but those who put their faith in him find wholeness and a rebuilding and a reshaping. So what we see out of the gate on that top line is the substitutionary atonement of Christ makes that possible. All that means is Jesus was our substitute, or that Jesus took your place and my place on the cross. And because of that, Paul would write in Colossians 1 this, having made peace through the blood of the cross. So we see he's going to give us this monster in the end of the blessing, this massive, like, I'm going to equip you with everything good you need. Well, you got to believe that the one saying I'm going to give you what you need is like Almighty God. If somebody in the room who has great influence and authority in the room and maybe great wealth, and they were to come to you and say, I'm going to give you everything you need for your new journey, I'm here for you. That's one thing. And it's a blessing. But it's something totally else when we see that it's the God of peace who took the broken shalom, fulfilled his promise of a Prince of Shalom, and was faithful to the cross. And he says, it's all good now because of the blood of the eternal covenant. So speaking of the credibility of God's word, listen to Isaiah 54. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So this is not some kind of invention of the New Testament where we're just going to tag a little phrase on Jesus and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the God of peace. It's a fulfillment of the ancient text of God's word from the creation, from the judgment in the garden where God says, this is how it's going to work. Shalom, broken shalom, restored shalom, and I'm going to give you whatever you need to pull that off. It's God himself. And this is what he promises, that he'll equip you with everything good that you need. Everything good. This is a fun word for equip, and it's not very familiar to us, and I've made a note to myself to never use the invisible red ink again, but it says to make someone or something completely adequate, sufficient, and fully qualified. Say with belief, that's me. Oh, gosh. Maybe it's because I've been through one service, but you guys sound like the 6 a.m. service. Say that. Do you believe this? That God, who made the heavens and the earth, who created everything and made you and looked at brokenness and sent his son to die for our sins and restored shalom into the earth through Christ, has just said to you, I'll give you everything you need, everything good that you need. Say that's me. Because there's a dying world out there that does not need me. It needs you. Because I don't work where you work. I don't live where you live. I don't play where you play. I equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and I have my tiny little circle around the Siski Y there that I live around. But I don't go where you go. And I want you to feel the joy and the confidence that when God says, I am the God of peace, meaning I've restored shalom and wholeness in the earth, and I'm going to give you exactly what you need. So the next time you step into an environment when you feel that fear rise up of, I don't know all the answers. I'm not sure what they're going to say. I'm going to look foolish. Or they're going to think I'm a weirdo if I share the gospel with them. Understand that the God of peace, the maker of heaven and earth, has promised you, I'll give you everything you need, every good thing that you need. And the scripture goes on to say, and he'll be glorified because of it. You have to believe this, or the plane is landing on the end of a series. And if you own this, and you believe this, that you are able, because of the grace of Christ and the Spirit within you, then we might see something unbelievable happen in our generation, in our hometown of Charlotte. What say ye? This word is unusual to us, but not to those who heard it. To those in the culture who would have heard this word, they would have understood it in these ways. A doctor would have understood this as a word that meant to set a broken bone, broken whole. A fisherman would have understood it to mend a broken net, broken whole. A sailor would have understood it as to outfit a ship for a voyage. A soldier would have understood it as that which to equip an army for battle, broken whole. There's this sense where God is saying to us, I want you to understand your own wholeness and your own shalom before you can ever share it. Our bones were broken in the fall of man. Our original sin nature that we inherit at birth, we take that because of the first Adam. But the second Adam is called the God of peace. And because of him, he can say to us, I'm not just going to bless this faceless entity, this corporate giant body here and there with peace and wholeness and shalom. You in Christ have that sense of shalom restoration. Listen to how Matthew uses this word. Chapter 4. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John, mending their nets. Mending is that word. And what he's saying to them is, that which was broken, God made well. And because of that wholeness, they caught a whole lot of fish. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hebrews that your Bible hopefully is open to, It speaks of God preparing the world through his word. Guess what the word for preparing is? Right there. If God can create and speak Saturn into existence with his very word, do you think he can fill your mouth and your life with what you need? The next time you feel that fear or that apathy or complacency or the indifference, I want you to remind yourself, God spoke Saturn into existence with his word, which is one planet in a solar system of one galaxy, which are billions of galaxies in the universe. This thing is not big, we call the universe. It's indescribable. And God just said, be. And somehow we think that when we sit down for coffee with Bill that we're not going to know what to say. God wants to use you because he loves Bill more than you do. And we have to understand first that it's the God of peace who's equipping you with every good thing that you need. Every good thing. Not some, every. Notice on this screen here, do and working in. This is the same word. And this is a point that I want to make slowly. We're Christians before we're Baptists. And what I want you to understand here is that this is a beautiful tension between the sovereignty of God and our own doing. But it is the power of God working in us as we step out into obedience. We're not Pentecostal, we're not Presbyterian, we're not Baptist per se. At the rising of the sun, we rejoice that I am a son or a daughter of the living God. You have forgiven me of my sins. You have filled me with your Holy Spirit. I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And when we try to be good Christians or good Baptists, whatever that means, in our flesh we fail and we get tired and we get weary. The Spirit of the living God that was at creation, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells in you. And he wants to flow through you for the sake of souls who are made in the image of God, who desperately need to hear the gospel through your life, not mine. They don't hear me, except my tiny little world, unless they come to church here. But there are three services of you, which represent so many more than sit in this room on a Sunday. And if we're ever going to see a plane take off and not land, and just say, that was nice information, good series, let's get back to Route 66 and learn some more cool stuff, then I have failed you. And I plead with you to understand that God, who made the heavens and the earth, has given you everything you need. You just need to step into that and to taste the joy of watching God work in your life. And that we wouldn't tell stories of cool things that happened 10 or 15 years ago, but 10 or 15 minutes ago or last week. Something that happened that was amazing, that was supernatural, that you know would never have happened. What's that say? Amen. Or amen if you're of a different tradition. Hebraically, it originally meant something firm, and it has come to mean, let it be so. So this is the benediction to a letter of the Christ. And he's told us he's going to equip us with everything we need. And he says, amen here. Let it be so. May it be so. I agree with that. So we hold in our hands, this is where I originally was going to go, and now I'm ending with where I was going to start, with everything. The E, my spiritual gifts. My talents, my time, my money, my influence, my experience, my children, my wife, my parents, That's all the wrong way to say it. His spiritual gifts that he loaned me, his talents that he loaned me, his time that he loaned me, his money that he loaned me, his influence that he's loaned me, his experiences that he's loaned me, his kids that he's loaned me, his wife that he's loaned me, his everything that he's loaned me. As I meditated on that this week, I realized this: you and I own nothing. We think we do. We don't. It's all on loan. And then when we have the closed fist of fear, like Scott and Megan's song said, we really short circuit things. But when we open our hands and we realize the breath in your lungs is on loan. The only reason that you're able to sit through this morning with a beating heart is because that heartbeat is on loan from God. It's got a number on it, and it'll be done someday. Everything, your 401k that you've banked on to rest with in retirement, not yours. It's on loan from God to use for your life and his glory. Everything in life is a gift from God. And when we realize our nothingness, it sets us free to live with everything. Because it's like, let's roll. Let's do this. Let's get after this. I'm just, you know, to use the biblical term, stewarding all these things. So I want to offer it back to you. I want to give it to you. This is a great time to be alive in Charlotte, North Carolina. The Spirit of God is working in ways that are fresh. With 200 churches gathering for Movement Day a few weeks ago, coming together to say we're better together than we are alone, to the 150, 160-ish churches that were represented Thursday night at the women's gathering called Ember, with like 1,700 women just singing their guts out, worshiping God together over at Forest Hill. They'll be here next, Lord willing. To, I can't remember the last time I heard so much gospel influence on the secular airwaves because of the passing of Dr. Graham. I wanted to show it to you, but it's 6 minutes long. But Google Kathy Lee Gifford on NBC News. She threw down a beautiful, loving, honest, straightforward, gracious gospel presentation for 6 minutes to the reporter yesterday standing at the overpass with some people waiting for Dr. Graham's caravan to come down the highway, and they interviewed two different people. Both of them shared the gospel beautifully on the secular airwaves. It was like, this is the legacy of Dr. Graham, and it is him passing the baton to us in our time to run well. That we're able, that we are, by the grace of Christ, able to abide, build, live with everything. So freeing, so invigorating, so empowering to see the result of faithful living, to receive the result and the consequences of what it looks like when somebody else says, I'm going to dare to believe. Listen, I'll stop with Dr. Graham after this. He was just a country boy from a dairy farm in a little town called Charlotte, North Carolina. And he just started preaching. And preached to 210 million people live. And died with integrity and humility of a life that matched the same here as it did out there. What a great example. What a great example. I wrote this statement down yesterday, and it says this: the reality of God's everything makes my everything a possibility. What I mean by that is this: because of God's everything, which was for God to love the world that he gave his son, he gave everything. It makes my everything a possibility in so many levels, one of which he gave me the example. He showed me what it looks like to sacrifice and to give my life away. So how do you do this? I've said them all, but I'll say them formally now. Number one, when we recognize that we only steward things. Number two, when we remember who gave them to us in the first place. And number three, when we taste the joy of obedience in giving our life away. Prisoner 66730, step forward. That's what Corrie ten Boom heard in the freezing morning of roll call. Roll call would last 3 hours sometimes in sub-freezing temperatures while the German Nazis had on these thick coats and hats. The women at Ravensbrück would have on a thin dress and shoes, and they would stand for 3 hours of mourning for roll call to make sure everybody was there. But at this point in the story, she thought, this is the surety of my death, because she said, that's my number. And then she heard this barked out by a female guard. She said, the voice said, Ten Boom Cornelia, Corrie. And she thought, this is it. Her sister Betsy had died the week or two before, and it is now her turn to uniquely die, not maybe marched into a chamber, but maybe shot or something else. And so as she stepped forward, they had this three-hour window, and she had this thought. She says in her book, A Tramp for the Lord, I had the most incredible peace, and I feared nothing. And she thought of the reunion with her sister and family, but then she said she had the thought of, how will I spend these last few hours? And she realized that she was surrounded with her friends, the ladies in her barrack, at attention. And so she looked at this lady and she said, what is your name? And this lady said, Tiny. And so she said, she made a decision after she prayed there standing, blue-lipped cold, in a thin dress flapping in the wind. I'm going to share the gospel with her and as many of these ladies as I can before they kill me. And so she did. And she led Tiny, this little Jewish lady, to Christ. And she found out in a moment that there had been a clerical error. And they said, follow me. And they marched her to the gate. And they opened the gate, and they pushed her out, and they closed the gate. And she's standing outside the gate at Ravensbrück, free, not knowing what to do. She found out later that Tiny had been killed shortly thereafter. What an amazing example of using everything. How would you spend your last 3 hours? What would you do? It'd be very easy to go narcissistic right there, right? She chose in that moment not to lament where she was or to fear death, but to share the gospel of life of Christ. What an amazing example that she left us. Ken Boa wrote a new book recently. It's a great book. Ken Boa is one of my favorite authors, and he said this, and please hear this. He says, time, talent, and treasure will pass away. He said, we should leverage those three things for the two things that aren't, the word of God and the souls of men. That's worth remembering. Time, talent, and treasure are passing away. So we should leverage those into the two that aren't, which is the word of God and the souls of men. Where are you investing your life? Because everything else is temporary except the word of God and the souls of men. I'm married to a lady who is highly involved with the women's ministry, so I am well acquainted with all things Jenny Allen. Come on, ladies, give me some love. She wrote a book a while back called Anything. And in that book of Anything, she shares a prayer that she prayed a few years ago. And I want you to hear this, because as we talk about everything, sometimes there is an anything that is embedded in that that we won't let go of. Listen to her prayer. From this point on, things are changing. I'm living for the moment that I'll face you. I want to get to heaven out of breath, having willingly done anything that you, God of the universe, ask. Anything. So driving around yesterday, I had the thought, how cool it would be if we prayed through A-B-L-E and make it a commitment to step into that as a church, as families, as individuals. But as we walk through this, I want to ask you this question. Is there an anything in your everything that you won't let go of? And if you can think of something or somebody, that means you got one. Everything's on loan. But we're never more alive than when we recognize that, right? I'll lead you through this. Bow with me. Father, thank you for the gift of abiding. Thank you that you give us life in Christ. As vine to branch finds life, so we find our life in you. May we be wise to not run ahead of A every day. May we be wise to recognize that we remain in, that we dwell in, that we stay in you throughout the day, that your thoughts become ours and your joys become ours. And so, Father, would we abide well as a church to build relationships? We commit this day to live in fellowship with other believers, but to also step into those messy, scary relationships with those that don't know you, who look differently than us, who act differently than us. Would you supernaturally provide those for us? And Father, because of that connection and that relationship, may we live the gospel with what we say and what we do. Show us what that looks like. May we be found faithful to be obedient, to speak and to do when you lead us to. And finally, Father, with open hearts and hands, we say, with everything and anything. In Jesus' good name, amen. I want to end with a quick story of a friend of mine that I brought to show you. This is Lupe. Anybody seen Ferdinand the Bull? Great movie. It's a great movie. It's a funny movie. This is Lupe. She's a crazy goat. And she lives with the bulls who live at Casa del Toro. And this matador has this connection. They come and get the biggest, baddest bull every year to go fight him. And Ferdinand is a little bull who doesn't like to fight. And so he gets picked on. He likes flowers. He likes to smell flowers. And so long story short, he escapes and he's raised by a little girl named Nina and her dad, who is a florist. And he grows into a humongous, ginormous bull. Bad. Who likes flowers. He gets captured. He gets taken to the ring. And before he gets there, this goat named Lupe has had this dream of training one of the bulls. And she's really quirky. She's kind of crazy. She's out there, and they're just constantly, like, pushing her aside. You know, get out of here, Lupe. You're just a goat. And she develops this friendship with Ferdinand, this ginormous bull. At the end of this, he gets set free by the matador because he refuses to fight. The crowd cheers him on. They go home to Nina's beautiful, pastoral, flower-covered, colorful world. And Nina welcomes Ferdinand home, and then she notices Lupe, who came with him, the coach. And she hugs her, and she says, as she's being held, is this love? I love love. This is what you see on your screen, a cartoon that a friend of mine gave me here, whose brother was the animator of Lupe in the movie. And this is, as silly as you might think, one of the greatest treasures I've been given and will sit in my study until I'm dead. Because this, my friends, is a picture of what those made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, feel when the love of Christ embraces them. And they've never known it in the depth of their soul. Is this love? I love love. And you know why I shared this for last? Because the secret to everything we've covered for 4 weeks is found in 1 Corinthians when Paul says, the love of Christ compels me to do this. If you remove that, we're just religious robots. Friends, we've been freed from our shame and our guilt of our past. we have this wonderful hope and a future to long for. And in the middle is this thing called the present, where God wants you to be free to love well. As you were loved, to love well. Because there are a lot of crazy goats in here, right? First service thought that was really funny. We're crazy goats. And we've all tasted that if you know Christ. And there's a whole lot of crazy goats out there who are just like us that need to know there's somebody who made them and is crazy about them. Let's take off. Let's don't land. Let's take off. Amen. Father, thank you for the joy of the gospel. Thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Thank you that through him we can be forgiven and be reconciled to you, Father God. So, Father, would you unleash this body of believers to live and love well as able-bodied men and women in Jesus' name. Amen.